The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word.
If you're new this morning, as Chris had already mentioned, if you're new this morning, if you're a Christian or non-Christian gathered here this morning, you're new, or just a warm welcome to you, really glad that you're here. And if you've been with us for a while, or if you're just familiar with the book of Acts, one thing I don't need to convince you of this morning is that Christianity is a movement. That Christianity, in and of itself, is a living, breathing, powerful movement of God. I love the way that Martin Lloyd-Jones says it in his commentary. He says that Christianity is something that has happened, it's something that is happening, and it is something that is going to happen. And as we've studied through Acts, we've seen this movement pick up momentum. And we see it again as we look at the two passages that bookend our portion of Scripture this morning. Acts 6 verse 1 starts by saying, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number," and then also at the end in verse 7, "and the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." See, this should start to feel like a very common refrain for you. I'm starting to think that Luke has an obsession with numbers, with church growth. I mean, just consider what he's already said as we've gone through the book of Acts. He said in Acts 2, verse 41, "So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Chapter 2, verse 47, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." In Acts 4, verse 4, "Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Acts 5, verse 14, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." It's safe to say for us that these words inspired by the Holy Spirit are intended to be an encouragement to us. They're another reason for us to believe and to celebrate the goodness of God in the gospel. And I want you to see that numbers matter. In the book of Acts, numbers matter. To us today, numbers matter, and they matter because they matter to God. See, our desire for our church, and your desire maybe even more particularly for your gospel community, should be more than just faithfulness. It should also include fruitfulness. See, friends, Christianity is a movement. And when we see movements of God like this in our own part of the world or even across the globe, let's not be cynical thinking, I don't believe this is actually happening. Let's not be a people who respond critically thinking any movement like this must be a result of compromising the gospel. But rather, let's believe and let's celebrate because every number matters. Every number matters, and it matters because every number is a name. Every number is a face. Every number is a story. Every number is a soul. Every number is a person, and every person matters to God. So we see as Acts chapter 6 gets going that the movement continues, And as the movement continues to pick up momentum, there comes another obstacle. And isn't this true of so many different areas of life, that with movement, with momentum, with growth, there becomes obstacles, right? For those of you who have gotten married or have had kids, right, as your family grows, there's more obstacles. If you've ever tried to lead a company or start a new business, as things begin to pick up momentum, there's new obstacles that you face. As the Nebraska football team tries to move into bowl eligibility, they face the obstacle that they're just not good. As a fan, it hurts me to say that. But if this is true in these different cases, in family, in work, in sports, why wouldn't it be true for the kingdom of God that as it grows, as it pushes back darkness, as it works against a real enemy that would love nothing more than to see the church fail and fall into mere obscurity, why would the church not face obstacles? So as the church grows, it faces obstacles. We've seen this throughout Acts. Peter and John have been imprisoned and brought to trial before the council not once, but twice. We saw Ananias and Sapphira when they brought hypocrisy into the people of God. See, the church has faced opposition and the movement has continued. The church has faced persecution and the movement has continued. The church has faced corruption and the movement has continued. And this morning we see in Acts 6 the church face a new obstacle, one of distraction, and we're going to see the movement of God continue. Because Christianity is a movement, obstacles become opportunities. Obstacles become opportunities. And that's my big idea for you this morning. If you walk away with anything, I want it to be the reality that because Christianity is a movement, obstacles become opportunities. So let's start by looking here in Acts chapter 6 about the obstacle that's being faced by the church. We'll go back to verse 1 at the beginning. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. So you see right off the bat, there's two distinct groups of people here. And if you look at your note in your Bible, it probably identifies the Hellenists as Greek-speaking Jews. They would have been Jews who settled into Jerusalem but spoke Greek, while the Hebrews would have been native to the area and they spoke Aramaic. But the difference between these two is not merely just a language difference, according to most commentators. Most commentators would look at the Hellenists and say, not only were they Greek-speaking, but, man, they thought and they behaved like Greeks. They were their own subculture, while the Hebrews were very much immersed into Hebrew culture. So it would be easy to see that the Hellenists could have been considered the social and cultural minority within the early Christian movement. Now, what's the obstacle being faced? It says that the complaint that was brought was that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, this complaint is actually, it's multifaceted, and this obstacle brings a number of different threats into the movement of Christianity. One, the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, right? The marginalized, the vulnerable. To be a widow in that day was to be extremely vulnerable. Those without a voice were being neglected. Now, let me be clear. The Hellenist widows themselves were not the obstacle. The church should and must be a place where those who are in need are loved and cared for. The threat in this case was the resulting consequence of not caring for the widows. Because you see, when the people of God do not care for their own, they become a threat to the credibility of the gospel. Another threat here is that the complaint threatened the internal unity of the church. If the Hellenists were a cultural minority at that time, and they were bringing a complaint against the Hebrews, it's not a stretch to believe that if this had not been dealt with swiftly, it had the potential to defy the early church. And a divided church is a threat to the credibility of the gospel. And perhaps even more concerning was not just the neglect of the widows in the daily distribution. Maybe the greater distraction was what would have happened if the leaders had solved the problem incorrectly, if they had gone about solving the problem in a way that didn't continue to free them to preach and to teach and to proclaim the gospel. See, if the apostles, in response to this complaint that was brought to them, began to preoccupy themselves with administering structures of social care, which are essential, although were not their particular calling, they would have neglected their God-given responsibility for prayer and for the ministry of the word, therefore turning this missional movement of the gospel in on itself. See, marginalizing the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, marginalizing the work of prayer is a primary threat to the ongoing movement of the gospel. Yet I remind you that as we've seen this story in the early church unfold before us over the last few weeks, as the movement of Christianity multiplies, obstacles like this become opportunities. In this case, the obstacle became an opportunity for leaders to lead and for the church to engage. The obstacle became an opportunity for leaders to lead and for the church to engage. So let's look at how this obstacle became an opportunity. Look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So note, right off the bat, they're gathering the whole church together to deal with this issue. This isn't something that's being dealt with on the side. It's something that affects the entire church, so they call the entire church into the conversation. And they say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Which leads you to believe that somebody was actually requesting that they do so. Right? Somebody was saying, hey, you guys need to take care of this problem. And it's not as though the apostles saw the work of serving tables as below them, as something not important. It just wasn't in line with what God had specifically called them to do. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, who you'll hear a lot about next week. And Philip, who you'll hear about a couple weeks from now. And five other guys whose names are difficult to pronounce. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Right? This obstacle became an opportunity for leaders to lead and for the church to engage. So how did we see the leaders lead? One, we see that leaders make decisions. The apostles gathered the whole church together, and they didn't shy away from this complaint. They didn't shy away from conflict or problems. They didn't try to just push this one under the rug or let's just ignore this hoping that it just goes away. No, leaders make decisions. And in the face of an obstacle, the apostles made a decision and they proposed a solution to the people. I love the way that Albert Mohler writes about decision making in his book, The Conviction to Lead. He says this: organizations thrive when leaders make the right decisions, and they fail when leaders make the wrong ones. What is often less obvious is the fact that organizations can suffer worse when leaders refuse to make any decisions at all. Failure to make a decision paralyzes the organization. So the apostles see this obstacle before them, and they don't ignore it, they don't avoid it, they lead. They make a decision. But not only that, we also see that leaders must delegate. Leaders must delegate. You see, the degree to which a leader is able to delegate really is a measurement of his or her success. It's a big mistake for any leader to assume that he can do more work than he can actually handle. See, doing more than our fair share of the work is not virtuous leadership. It's probably actually a clearer picture of foolish leadership. And in the case of the apostles, it's not as though, like I said, that they viewed serving tables as below them, as something insignificant. They just knew what they were called to. They were able to prioritize the things that were in front of them, and they were able to hand off and delegate responsibilities to good, competent men. So they were able to delegate. I like the way Oswald Sanders puts this in his book, Spiritual Leadership. He says, for the leader, a failure to delegate is poor stewardship of the human resources God has provided. There's some of you in this room who really clearly are leaders. You're a leader either in work, you're a leader at home, you're a leader in some capacity in your life. And I want you in some ways to see how the apostles are leading here and receive, right, just good leadership lessons from them. Leaders make decisions. Leaders must delegate. So the obstacles in the church are not just an opportunity for leaders to lead, but they're also an opportunity for the church to engage. Notice the healthy balance between leadership and submission. The apostles, right, the leaders, they make a decision and they propose a solution. The disciples, the church, pleased by what they said, by what they had said, accepted the solution and acted on it. Right? They didn't just accept and say, hey, that's a really good idea. Go ahead and do that. No, they accepted that's a good idea, and then they engaged. They moved forward. They served. They loved. See, this complaint, this potential conflict, became within the early church an opportunity for the church to grow in love and how they efficiently and how they effectively cared for, served, and loved those who were marginalized and needy. A structure for care was built, and the church continued to thrive within it, which, for another side note, is just a way of pointing out, hey, structures aren't bad things. Structures aren't inherently bad or inherently good, right? But structures can be used by God, right, to help the church mobilize and care for one another. I was very encouraged in my study of this passage this week as I came to find out that each of the seven names listed of the men who were called to serve were Greek names. Which, again, if you go to show, it's the Hellenists who surfaced the complaint, right? It was the Greek-speaking Jews who surfaced the complaint. And it was also the Greeks who were a part of taking care of the problem, right? They moved towards, they took advantage of the opportunity to engage. So obstacles become opportunities for leaders to lead and for the church to engage, which forces us to ask the question, what prevents us from embracing obstacles as opportunities? I think what prevents obstacles from becoming opportunities to engage is simply passivity. And you can tell when a church has become passive when the 80-20 rule becomes the norm. You guys familiar with the 80-20 rule, right? Just the reality that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. All right, let's do just a quick visual here. If you're standing over here in this section, okay, to my left, your right, would you just stand up? You guys are roughly 20%. Go ahead and stand up. Okay? Most churches are actually doing well if they're working hard. Okay? But the reality is the church will not be the movement of God that God intends it to be unless we start to tip these scales, right? And more of us are engaged in the movement. More of us are engaged in serving. Thanks for standing. You guys can sit down. I want you to see it because it's important for us to grasp what most organizations, what most neighborhood associations, what most social groups, what most activist committees, what they look like is 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, right? But the church is invited to be something more than that. So we need to resist passivity. And one of the ways we can resist passivity is being aware of the nuances that it plays in our hearts or the ways in which it plays out in our own lives. I think passivity can at times take the shape of retreating. Many of you know I have 5 kids. The oldest is 8 years old. The youngest is 1 year old. Last night we had a peacock fairy. We had what was Leah? A Hello Kitty superhero. We had a lion. We had we had Batman, and we had a butterfly. Okay. That's what made up last night. But so it's a little chaotic. We got 5 kids who are really young. And a couple weeks ago, someone asked my oldest and said, hey, you must help a lot around the house. Like, you must stay really busy just helping things out. And her response was actually pretty adorable. She said, actually, the best way that I help is I just kind of go off to my room and read, right? I just get out of the way, right? Which, if you're a parent, you're like, yeah, that's actually kind of helpful, right? You're like, man, that I could use that, okay? But in some ways, I think the Spirit brought that illustration to mind this week because I think so many of us engage the same way when obstacles come up in the church, when things get difficult in the church, Right? Our tendency is to think, well, the best thing that I can do when we face an obstacle is for me to take whatever needs I have, whatever struggles I have, whatever sin I'm currently dealing with, and the best thing for me to do is just to retreat, just to move away, to isolate myself. But see, that's not the beauty of what God invites us into. See, I think for those of you who just know yourself well enough to know that you're marked by that type of passivity, what's so beautiful about the church is that God actually invites you in your weakness, in your brokenness, with your needs and with your struggles to engage as an instrument of his love to those around you. Right? There's no need for us to have to retreat, right? We can, who we are, filled with the Spirit, right, empowered by grace, engage in love and serve one another. So obstacles are not an opportunity to retreat, but an opportunity to engage. I think another thing that keeps people in the 80%, right, is just the comfort of being a critic, right? The critic is someone who may come across as active, as engaged, but really at the end of the day, it's passivity, and at its worst, it's probably just passive aggressiveness. See, the critic is the complainer. You all know this person. Some of you may be that person. I'm not going to name any names right now. But the critic or the complainer is the person who loves to find obstacles, who are always looking for weak links in people or in organizations. And the critic loves to identify problems, but they don't want to be a part of the solution. Right? The critic loves to hang out with the 80% and inform the 20% of what they need to be doing. See, obstacles are not an opportunity to criticize. Obstacles are an opportunity for us to engage, to rally, to come together, to serve, to love. And here's what I want you to see. What truly keeps a church from falling into the norm of the 80-20 trap, what really propels the church to be a powerful movement of God, at the end of the day, it's the gospel. Right? Like a church that is gripped by the gospel of grace is a church that embraces obstacles as opportunities to engage. Right? You understand that the gospel, at the end of the day, right, what the Bible informs us of is the one thing that actually keeps us from experiencing the love and the grace of God the Father. Right? Well, the obstacle is us, right? We're the obstacle. Right? It's our sin. It's our rebellion. What keeps us far from God is us. We are the obstacle. Yet, in light of that obstacle, God sees that as an opportunity to express his great love to us and for us in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I love the way that Mark 10:48 reads, Jesus speaking says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Right? It's in the beauty of Jesus giving all of himself for us that we find the freedom and the strength to give all of ourselves for one another. See, Jesus died to ransom us, to set us free from slavery and bondage to sin. Jesus came to ransom his people from this need to be all wrapped up in self-absorption and self-concern and self-worship so that we can actually be set free to be selfless, to have eyes to see and the strength to move towards other people, to engage other people, to be aware of the needs of others and to move towards them. It's the beauty of Jesus. And when you're gripped by the dynamics of all that Jesus has done for you as the true obstacle to redemption, right, then you're set free to be that for other people. It's easy to retreat. It's really easy to be the critic. Neither of those things will actually cost you anything. But what God invites us into is something much deeper, much more life-giving. God invites us into a life of love and sacrifice. And that life of love and sacrifice is empowered by a gospel of love and sacrifice. See, in the gospel, the obstacle of our sin became an opportunity for God to reveal his glory, his power, and his love for all those who would trust in him. It's a beautiful and cosmic illustration of the God of the universe looking at an obstacle and moving towards it and engaging it as an opportunity to love and to serve and to give of himself to set a people free. So here's what I want to do. I actually want to take a page out of the Apostles' playbook, and with all the disciples gathered together, just like we saw in verse 2 of Acts chapter 6, I want to put before you just a few opportunities for you to engage. My hope has been is that as you're hearing how the apostles in this passage looked at an obstacle and viewed it as an opportunity to engage, you might begin yourself thinking through the reality that you've been redeemed to do the exact same thing. That you've actually been redeemed as a part now of the movement of God to see obstacles and not to retreat from them, not to criticize them, but to actually move towards them and engage them and be an instrument of God's grace and love to those around you. So I want to put before you a few opportunities, ways in which you can tangibly engage this morning. Here's the first one. Get connected. Get connected. If you're looking for opportunities to engage in what God is doing in and through his church here in Omaha, you've come to the right place, right? I can honestly tell you that as we even launch a new church plant at the turn of the year, First City Church in Bellevue, what that's going to feel like for us as a church is not just the planting of one church, but it's going to feel like the planting of two churches. And we've already felt needs emerging among the church, and we're going to continue to feel needs emerging among the church. And so far, you guys have done a fantastic job of rallying around one another and meeting those needs, but that's not going to end. We're going to continue to feel that. So primarily to those of you who are newer, I can't encourage you enough, get connected. It begs me to ask the question, what would be the next step for you to get connected? Hey, for some of you, that's simply, as Chris mentioned at the beginning of our service, to stop by the connection desk afterwards and just let somebody know you're here, right? Just let somebody know that you're here and you're here on Sundays and you want to learn more about what it means to get caught up into the life of the church. For others of you, what getting connected may look like is to get connected to a gospel community. We have well over 30 gospel communities that meet throughout the week within our church. Not including the core team that's been gathering for vision meetings in Bellevue for First City Church. And it's in our gospel communities that we often talk about that being the place where spiritual formation and mission come together, but it's also the place primarily where we see tangible opportunities to love and to serve and to care for the church. So I want to encourage you, maybe the step for you is to get connected to a gospel community. Hey, maybe for some of you, the step is actually to move towards membership with the church, right? To actually get to a place where you're ready to commit to a people, saying, hey, I'm ready to throw in my cards with these people to love, to serve, to care for one another, and to care for our city as a member of the church. For some of you, the next step is that, but I can't encourage you enough. The way in which you can find opportunities to engage is by getting more deeply connected into the life of our church. See, God doesn't just invite us to go to church. He invites us to be the church, right? And that's the people of God. That's not individuals of God. That's the people of God coming together to be an instrument of his grace. Here's a second opportunity. For some of you, what it might look like for you to serve those who are marginalized, those who are in a vulnerable place in our city is by sponsoring a refugee family with Lutheran Family Services. So over the last year, we had 16 gospel communities come alongside 16 different refugee families as they transition into a new way of life in our city. The gospel community I was a part of last year just absolutely killed it in this area. And really, it was the women of the gospel community that really hit it out of the park. Heather, Tracy, Patty, Megan, Elizabeth. They did a fantastic job of, as a family was relocating into our city, preparing a place for them to land, furnishing an apartment and just getting things ready. And then once they landed here in Omaha, they came along this family and they just offered prayers. They offered friendship. They offered opportunities to just be there and just to care for this family as they grew to become more and more sufficient in many things that we just take for granted. I had the unique opportunity twice earlier this year to help try to teach a man who knows no English, who's never driven a car before, how to drive. That is frightening. You can say awesome. It's not awesome. It's frightening. Okay? But you just, sometimes it's really helpful, right, to get yourself in those situations, not only for your own formation, but also as a way of just loving and caring. So maybe you're a part of a gospel community who's saying, hey, we need to find something outside of ourselves to be an agent of serving and blessing others in the city. I want to encourage you. Maybe your gospel community needs to sponsor a refugee family with Lutheran Family Services. Another opportunity is just participating in Safe Families for Children. I love this organization. For those of you who are unfamiliar with it, Safe Families is a national movement of compassion that really mobilizes churches and Christians to care for families that are experiencing temporary crisis in their life. So Safe Families, what it intends to do is it intends to create safe, stable, nurturing, and healthy alternatives to foster care for parents when they just need a chance to get back on their feet. Right, when they just need a moment to breathe and kind of get their life together, what they do is they mobilize Christians to say, hey, how can we care for your children while you just try to get things put back together in your own life? So we've, here at Coram Deo, have been joining with Brookside Church to really help to see this movement of care for families really take shape and pick up some steam here in Omaha. And they have a number of different ways for you to get involved and to participate. Perhaps it's as a safe family. Perhaps it's as just kind of a coach or a friend of the family. There's a number of different ways that you can get involved and volunteer. So I want to encourage you to maybe you just need to consider participating and Safe Families for Children. And here's the fourth way, and this one's going to be a little abstract, but I just want to throw it out there. Hey, find a new opportunity. Right? Some of you are just skilled and gifted in being able to see problems and to see needs. You're maybe wired as an entrepreneur, and you look at organizations and you look at processes, and you're like, that doesn't work well. That could be done a lot differently. Hey, this is a safe place for you to say, hey, we could do this better over here. Nobody is going to be shocked if you say that, right? Nobody here is going to be shocked if you say, hey, I think this could be done better. Can I help? Amen. Yes. Come. Help. Be a blessing, right? So solve problems we don't even yet see, right? That's just a tangible way for you to engage in serving. Do that. So here's actually what we're going to do this morning, is after our gathering, there's going to be some tables set up outside where you can get to know more information in either of these categories. If you just want to get connected to our church and just raise your hand and say, hey, I'm here. If you're looking to get more deeply connected maybe to a gospel community or to covenanted membership, you want to learn more about that, we're going to have people outside. Pastor Paul Gardner will be out there with a few other people. If you're looking to learn more about what would it look like to sponsor a refugee family with Lutheran Family Services, or if you're looking for, hey, how could I participate in Safe Families? I want to learn more about that, right? Even if you're just at a place of, hey, I want to learn more. Right? There's going to be handouts and there's going to be things available that you can just take with you and begin to process through on your own, right? But what I want to encourage you with is the reality that as the church goes, right, as the church moves, as we see the movement of God continue to pick up steams, never be surprised by obstacles, right, that the church faces. And in some ways, let us be a people who really embrace obstacles, who see obstacles as opportunities to engage. Right, for some of you, that's going to be leading more efficiently, leading with greater boldness and courage. For others of you, that's just going to be showing up. Right? How do I make myself present? How do I make myself available? How do I leverage the gifts that God has given me to help to further the work that He's doing in the lives of those around me? Right? That's the great invitation of the Lord. Is to come humbly before Jesus, right? To be redeemed, to be ransomed, to be set free from all of your selfishness so that you can then be selfless to those around you. One thing I can tell you is that as a church, we've got some very high-functioning, achiever-oriented leaders, right? We're always going to get stuff done, right? But man, for the church to really mobilize and to come together can only help to exponentially increase our effect in the city, right? And to exponentially increase our effect in the ways in which we love and serve and care for one another. Man, wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if Coram Deo Church was known as a place where we really cared for one another, we really loved one another, and it wasn't just the 20%, right? But it was a whole community that was gripped by the gospel, right? And lived in radically different ways. Man, let's pray for that. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for a passage like Acts 6, which is a very common passage, but where in which we can read it and we can learn and we can see ways in which we may even need to grow as your body, as your people, as your faithful witnesses in our city. Lord, would you help us to move away from passivity for those of us who struggle with that and to engage more fully into the life of the church? Would you all give us just a vision, Lord, of what it looks like to embrace obstacles as opportunities to engage, to serve, to love, to move towards? And Lord, as we do that, would you just be faithful to continue to multiply this movement? Lord, we're excited about the opportunities that surface as we even multiply as a church and as we plant a new church next year. Lord, we want to be a people who love each other well, who care for each other well, who serve one another well, who see needs and move towards them. But Lord, we want to do that not so that this is just a great place, but so that you can be glorified. So people would look and wonder, who is this Jesus that so transforms a people to not be selfish, but to be selfless? Lord Jesus, you ransomed us. You set a pattern of what it looks like to not come just to be served, but to serve. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word that reveals that truth to us. And we ask that you would continue to form us more and more into your image, that we would be a people who would come to the church not to be served, but to serve for our good and for your glory. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.